And Lord, our prayer is that what takes place here would truly orient our steps in the faithful direction of serving a faithful God. Help us to walk by faith today. Our prayers are for Bruce and Mandy, Lord, and they're raising up CC. May they impart faith to that next generation that you have blessed them with on this day. We thank you for that. But Lord, our prayer is also for all of us gathered here today too, Lord, that faith is to be learned and grown and shared with others. And so help that to take place in this hour as we open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray this, and his people said, amen, amen. If you would open up your Bibles today, we will be getting to John chapter 1 in a few moments. John chapter 1 is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John will be that fourth book in the New Testament. We're continuing our sermon series today about how to share your faith. How is a faithful follower of Jesus to extend that faith to others and impact them for the kingdom and for God himself there? Jesus has given us all a mission. You might call it the great co-mission, our co-mission together there. Jesus has given us all a mission, and that mission is to go and make disciples. His parting words to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Our purpose, our task, our mission really does remain the same. Whether we have children or don't have children, whether we're a preacher or whether we work in the factories there, our job, our mission is really united together there, a co-mission. Followers of Jesus' mission is to make followers of Jesus. It extends out of a love relationship that we have with God, right? If you love your family, you talk about your family. If you love your sports team, you talk about your sports team, right? If you love to hunt, you talk about hunting there. If you love your God, you talk about your God. It just flows out of the nature of who you are. And so faithful followers of God who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, it should be reflected in our interaction with others there. And so we've been trying to cover how do we make that not a fabricated thing, but something that just flows out of our very heart. This sharing faith, how do we make that just flow out of the very center of our heart to make disciples like Jesus has pointed us to in the Great Commission together? And we've been starting to unpack that in a variety of ways, all with Colossians as kind of our principle set in heading. It's been the foundation that we've laid in Colossians 4, where we learned 2 weeks ago the importance of our circle of networks. Who has God woven our life together with? The friends, the family members, the co-workers, the community involvement people there. Who is it that makes up our life, our web of friends there, that God may be pushing us out to share our faith with them? And then sharing our faith really starts with praying. Supplicating, number two on that list. Before we ever open our mouth to others, we first open our mouth to God and say, God, give me your heart for them and give me the right words in the right way and in the right timing. All those things are included in our prayer with God. And then we stare. We look for opportunities. We're alert to opportunities of how God might be leading us to walk through those doors in the lives of others. And then the point we covered last week that we're going to continue to cover this week is then how do we share our faith? How do we speak our faith? That's the one that gives us the sweaty palms, right? That's the one that makes our face go a little bit flush and our hearts start to race there. What are the words that we're to say that shares our faith in a meaningful way in the lives of others there? That's point number four, and we started to unpack that last week, and we're going to unpack it further this week. It's my hope when you walk out these doors and head to the donut stand that you are going to feel confident and equipped to share your faith with others. If you can memorize three words, you can feel confident and equipped to share your faith with others there. So we'll get into that as we unpack John together. But three simple words is going to help us go a long way in speaking our faith to others. And then the need to live on our faith. Not to just speak on our faith, but to live on our faith there. If we sing the song on Monday, we've been saying, and yet do the wrong on Monday, people aren't going to take us seriously, are they? So there needs to be a connection between this faith we profess and this life that we practice there. There needs to go together there. That's been Colossians laying the figurehead. And as we covered with the heart of Colossians itself, the speech aspect of it itself, our kind of figurehead is let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You remember that? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You guys thought you were safe because you were sitting in the back, didn't you? Thank you, Mason. Thank you, Daniel, there for the reminder of seasoning our speech with salt and the salt packets that were thrown away maybe in the front pews last week. The back pews got showered. If you got salted there, you don't have to turn it back in after the service. Just put it in your pocket, okay? That'll be a reminder all week long there of what our speech is to be. It's to bring the flavor out of life. And so our sharing our faith is to bring the flavor out of life, pointing to the giver of life through all of that. Last week we covered, and thank you to the brave men that taught us that lesson last week, Jim, Daniel, and Scott romance there together. And then for the second service, the two Jims, Jim Netcher and Jim Pickering, got the salt test to remind us about seasoning our faith last week there. But Paul was teaching through Acts 17 the importance of our speech there, that the beginning of how to share your faith. And it came with the thyme of time, that seasoning of thyme of time there. What is the time? It might be a different life circumstance than we expected to be at. Paul wasn't expecting to be in Athens last week, and yet he landed in Athens when he thought he was going to be in Berea there. What is the circumstances, even unexpected circumstances that befall our life, that puts us into contact with people we might not have planned in our BlackBerry, but are coming in this week there? That's the situation. That's the starting of the speech. And then we start with the oregano of observation, point two. Looking around, observing people. Before we speak into people's lives, seeing what makes them tick. Seeing what makes them go, what are they after? What are their drives and ambitions? And seeing how the Bible flows into where they're at that moment. It takes some observation. And then it moves into the basal of biblical belief. We do need to know God's word. That book is our guidelines for life there. It's our connecting point between helping us understand where God has us and where God wants to lead us there. And so to help make that connection in people's lives will only happen as we dig deeper and grow deeper too in what the word of God says to us. And then it's all got to be cloaked underneath the recipe of relevancy. You got to speak to where people at in a relevant way there that leads them to where God wants them to be. Paul characterized that all through Acts chapter 17. Today, once again, with speech in mind, we want to open up to another faith-sharing story in John chapter 11. So hopefully Bibles are open, because we're going to get ready to season our speech yet again here in John chapter 1. Shout out the page number so that we could all get there, if you would. Can you say that again? 922. And let's pick up in verse number 35. Verse number 35. God's word reads this. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, there's a lot of Johns in Scripture. This John that's being referred to at the opening of our passage in verse 35 is John the Baptist. There's John that's a disciple of Jesus. There's a John that's an elder that becomes a later disciple of Jesus. And then there's John the Baptist. We're referring to John the Baptist. And if you remember the story of how the New Testament opens, John the Baptist was given a specific task. And that task was to prepare the way for the Lord, right? Make straight paths for him. He got his calling from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. John's task was to prepare the way for the Lord because God was going to do something unheard of. He was coming to walk among us through the person of Jesus Christ. God was going to incarnate himself, take on human flesh and bones, and walk among us and show us and accomplish the salvation that humanity most needed, that humanity couldn't earn for itself. John was the herald. You see, in the ancient world, before a king would come, a herald would go before him. Blow the trumpet, you know, sound the alarm, roll out the red carpet, let people know the king is coming here. That's John's task. The king was coming. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. And John was sent to prepare the way for him, to sound the trumpet, and to prepare hearts and minds to ready for his coming. That's John the Baptist's task. And that's the John we're referring to here in verse 35. That next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. John had followers as well. With two of his disciples, he's standing. And verse 36 says, as he looked, and at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. See, Jesus and John were contemporaries there. Jesus hasn't hit the scene yet. John has been preparing the way, and they cross paths one day. John sees Jesus in a distance there, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Just in case you're wondering, is John practicing a little slang here? No, it's not slang. It's actually Scripture. I know it's maybe familiar in some circles that you cross someone's path and you might say, what's up, dog, right? Or that's one cool cat. You know, you might call people animal names from time to time. And you're wondering, is that what John's doing here? You know, how's the fam, lamb, right? Something like that. Behold the Lamb of God. Is that what John's doing here? No, John isn't using slang. He's actually using scripture. The Lamb of God calls back to the Old Testament. The lamb that would be sacrificed to pay for the atonement of sins. The forgiveness of sins. It's Old Testament imagery that John is plucking from to preview the purpose and work of Christ. That this is the Lamb of God who's going to go to the cross to pay the debt that all humanity owned. It's a statement of depth that John is saying when he crosses Jesus' path, that initial meeting. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Isn't that something? John makes that statement of who Jesus is. Behold the Lamb of God. Two of the disciples of John overhear John making this great gospel truth, this truth of who Jesus is, and those two disciples there go and follow Jesus themselves. I think that leads us to an important point on how we share our faith to others, and that's that we need to approach it with a heart of humility. A heart of humility. John isn't in it for himself. He isn't in it to make followers of John. He's in it to make followers of Jesus. To connect people's lives to the story of Jesus there. John was all in with that. As a matter of fact, in two short chapters, John's going to make a great statement. Some other people are going up to John and say, Jesus is getting more followers than you, John. Do you got a problem with that? And John makes this reply. It's found in John 3:30. He, referring to Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less. Isn't that a beautiful heart of humility that John is practicing there? He's saying, it's not in it for me there. This is for God and God's glory, and the access point to God is by the Son of God, by Jesus himself. It's about him, not about me, is what John is saying in so many words there. That really characterizes how we share our faith, or why we share our faith to begin with. You see, if we're so worried about ourselves, how we might come across to another, or what they're going to think of us if we let them know who we believe and who we follow. If we get so hung up on ourselves, then we're never going to open up our mouth to share this faith of God to others there. The reason why John could open up his mouth and his faith to other people is because John recognized it's not about John, it's about Jesus. And when we come to that place too in our own walk, where we realize we're sold out for Jesus, it'll help us open our mouth about Jesus and be a little bit less concerned about what other people are saying or thinking about our own selves there. It takes a heart of humility. John had that. Two disciples left John to follow Jesus, and John was okay with that. He was right on with that, as a matter of fact. Verse 38 says, when the two disciples went and followed Jesus, Jesus turned to the disciples, and he saw them following, and he said, what do you seek? That's a deep question. Jesus turns to those two disciples, and he asks them a question, and that question is, what do you seek? In other words, what are you after in life? What are you searching for? What are you hungry for? What are you hunting for there? Jesus asks a provoking question that's meant to cause you to stop in your tracks and take an assessment. What am I after in life? What is all of life about? What is the purpose? What is the mission? What am I hungering and thirsting for? See, not all sharing faith is having the right answers. Sometimes sharing your faith is just about asking the right questions. Jesus asks a well-pointed question right here that gets the disciples to pause in their tracks and think, what do I seek? What am I after in life? It's the second point of this, the second point of this point there, the hunt or the hunger of faith. If you're following along in your message outlines, the points are at the bottom of your message outline. We're going to be going through them at the bottom there, but we're just dropping them in the front end here. So there, Jesus asks a well-pointed question. What do you seek? What do you seek? And they said to Jesus in verse 38, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They kind of sidestep the question, right? don't know the answer to the question themselves. What do you seek there? So they follow up with another question. Where are you staying? Sometimes when you ask a well-pointed question, you're not going to get a well-pointed answer there. And that's just known. Some questions catch us off guard and are meant for further reflection and further study. I think that was a question by Jesus that he just posed and dropped at them. It stopped them in their tracks. They didn't know how to react. And so they asked, Jesus, where are you staying? I might not know the answer to the question you asked, but I sense maybe somehow that the answer to the question you asked is paired up with being close to you. So Jesus, where are you staying? Because with what I'm seeking, I sense that I need to be near where you are if I'm to answer that first question adequately. So where are you staying? They pose back to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse number 39, he said to them, come and see. Come and see. Don't just wonder. Don't just know where to find me. Actually come with me and see where I'm staying. Those are going to be some three important words, I might add. They're going to come up a little bit later on in our passage too. Come and see. Experience it for yourself. Check it out for yourself. Don't just take my word, but see it for yourself there. The come and see is what I would call the hook. The hook in this conversation, this faith-sharing dialogue. Come and see is the hook that's meant to draw them in closer there. And guess what? They take the bait. Verse 39 says, they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two of them who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the disciples of John the Baptist who overheard John say, behold, the Lamb of God, who ended up following Jesus and staying with Jesus and wanting more of Jesus there, was a name that we are familiar with, Andrew, who had a brother named Simon Peter, just in case you're wondering. Yes, that is the same Simon Peter that we see time and time again through the pages of Scripture. That the one that walks on water with Jesus, the one that catches the fish there with Jesus, the miraculous catch of fish, the one that becomes a founding figure in the early church there. That's the Peter that we're talking about, the same Simon Peter himself. Andrew was his brother. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he found his brother Simon and said to him, we've found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Andrew's reaction is what I want to focus on. Peter's going to become a great figure of faith there. We know that through the rest of the New Testament. But Andrew's the one I want to focus on here, because Andrew's first response after encountering Jesus is to do what? Look for people in the circle of networks, right? To do exactly what Dave said, to tell others. He's looking for people in the circle of networks because he's just experienced Jesus, and so his natural first step is to lead others to experience Jesus as well. And so he finds an other by the name of Peter who happens to be his brother. And he goes and tells them about Jesus himself, and he brings Peter to encounter Jesus for himself. It's what I would call the last point there, the hiccup of faith there. The hiccup of faith. Everyone knows what a hiccup is, right? It just keeps happening over and over and over there. You just can't control it there. It just happens upon it. When you become in a relationship with Jesus, where you truly do love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, the hiccup reaction is to want to share that faith with others that you come in contact with. Friends, family members, coworkers there, you want them to see what you would just come and saw. If I can give a comparison, if you're a blind and hungry beggar and you just found the bread of life, which is what the New Testament alludes to with Jesus, if you're a blind and hungry beggar and you've just found the bread of life, you want to lead others to blind and hungry beggars alike where they can find the next meal at. And that's exactly what Andrew is doing. He's found something that meets his deepest hunger, his deepest desire in life. What do you seek? He found Jesus. And in Jesus there, he finds what other people most need, including Simon Peter, his brother, who he first leads to them. There's going to seem like a deja vu story. It's going to cover all four of those points yet again, and it's the very next story next to follow. I want you to check this out, of where faith flows to. The hiccup reaction that just keeps hiccuping throughout the pages of Scripture as people are sharing their faith. Verse number 43. The next day, 24 hours have elapsed. The very next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. We don't know much of Philip's story. He's one of the disciples of Jesus, But how he became a follower of Jesus, we just read about. It was that single verse, that single phrase, follow me, that Jesus extended the invite to him, and he takes Jesus up on that offer, and that's his story. At random times, he'll come up through the New Testament, and I like Philip because every single time it seems like his name pops up, at least 50% of the time, his name pops up in the New Testament. He's leading other people to Jesus. 50% of the time that he's mentioned throughout the page of scripture, he's mentioned because he's bringing someone else to Jesus. His last week of Jesus' life, two Greek people hear about Jesus. Greece is nowhere near Jerusalem on a map there, but two Greek people hear about Jesus and they go up to Philip and say, we'd like to meet him. And Philip says, I would love to take you to him. Introduces them right to him there. Time and time again, Philip is doing just that in people's lives, taking them to Jesus. And how he became a follower of Jesus, we don't know the full depth of what led him to follow Jesus, but we know that that's something. When Jesus encountered him one day, he sensed what he encountered was worth following, and so he goes and follows, like we just read in verse 43. Now Philip, verse 44, was from Bethsaida. There's a map on the screen there. Bethsaida is near the Sea of Galilee region. It's that red dot on the map. Philip was from there, Bethsaida. It's a small town, Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Have you heard those names before? Just above, right before that, right? So I wonder why the author's dropping those hints. Maybe, I don't know this for sure, but maybe Andrew and Peter knew Philip, who brought them near to Jesus, where Jesus said, come follow me. You catching how the webs are keeping weaving here? It seems like Andrew and Peter, we know they came from the same town. Bethsaida was a small town, kind of like Bellevue. Everybody know everybody, huh? Isn't that what you say about Bellevue? Everybody knows everybody. Bethsaida was even smaller, much smaller than Bellevue there. And it seems like Andrew and Peter might have known this Philip, who they introduced to Jesus, who Jesus said, come follow me. And Philip is doing just that. You catching the tangled webs we've weaved? You catching the beauty about living in Bellevue sometimes, huh? That circle of networks, we got it. People know you and you know people there. And so God, how are you going to use that to bring people to a saving relationship with you? That's the question that's on the back of our mind with that. Philip knew Andrew and Peter. Verse 45 says, when Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Are you catching what's going on here? This is good stuff here, people. Andrew and Peter tell Philip, it seems like, and Philip meets Jesus and follows Jesus. And so what is Philip's first reaction, his first step after following Jesus? Did you catch what it was? I gotta go find Nathanael. We don't know the connection between Nathanael and Philip. Were they friends? Were they co-workers? Were they fishing buddies? Were they family? I'm not sure. We're never told. We just know the very next step after Philip encountered by Jesus, Philip can't wait to turn around and bring someone else to encounter Jesus themselves. And he introduces Nathanael to Jesus in a big way. We found the one we've been waiting for. We found the one who all the hopes of Israel have been resting upon. We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. We found the one. Philip is laying it on thick. He's showing all the hype and the big type there to Nathanael, wanting to produce belief in Nathanael as well. And check out Nathanael's reply as Philip says this about Jesus. Verse 46, Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're going to run into those. And to be frank with you, there's a little bit of those in each one of us too. That's the skeptical side coming out. Nathanael, I've heard the hype. I've heard the hope, Philip. But truthfully, can anything good come out of that? Is he worth that hype? Is he worth that hope? You're going to run into Nathanaels, and there's a little bit of Nathanael in each and every one of you. How do you share faith when you run into Nathanaels or when you find Nathanaels within inside of yourself, when you come with the doubts, when you come with the skepticism? What do you do when that seems to block the road and this family good time there of people being led to Jesus? What do you do then? Philip says to him, halfway through verse 46, he says to Nathanael, come and see. Three words, okay? Can you say those with me? Come and see. Three words. Nathanael bites back with skepticism. Nathanael says, I'm not buying what you're trying to sell. And Philip's reply, subtle, succinct, Come and see. Can you master those three words? Say it with me one more time. Come and see. Now let's try it with our eyes closed. Okay, you ready? Three times. One, two, three. You can even do it with your eyes closed. And you know what's a wonder here? I looked out. Your guys' face didn't turn all flesh. I didn't check your deodorant this morning, but is anyone sweating abnormally right now there? Are you feeling cool? Are you feeling calm? Are you feeling collected? And you just said three simple words. Come and see there. An invitation. Experience it for yourself. No, I can't give it to you for yourself there, but you can come and see. You can take the steps and see if you're buying what I'm selling you. That was Philip's reply there. Come and see. Three simple, succinct words. And you're thinking on the back of your mind, it's easy for Philip to say. He could physically take Nathanael by the hand, if Nathanael's willing, he could take Nathanael by the hand and lead him to where Jesus was because Philip knew where Jesus was. What can we do? We can't lead someone physically to Jesus, can we? Or can we? Because what's the major imagery that Jesus gives in the New Testament of who he is and how he's characterized himself? We believe in the risen Lord and Savior who's at the right hand of the Father, but he hasn't left us alone as orphans. He tells us his church is actually his body. You remember that? The representation of Jesus on earth. There is a representation of Jesus on this earth, and it's meant to come through his church, his body. The people who profess a faith in Christ, profess to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. His church is to be a living witness of what it's like to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. We are meant to be the mini Christ outpost at First United Methodist Church in Bellevue. We exist for the sake of Jesus himself. And so maybe when we say come and see to people, no, we don't lead them physically by the hand and encounter Jesus as a physical presence. He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If he wants to reveal himself in a physical way, he's going to have to do that supernaturally in his power and his might. But we can take someone by the hand and lead them to a specific place that gets them in the presence of Jesus. And that physical outpost on the planet today is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is here and now, this place there. So our come and see invite, maybe, just maybe, invites people to come to church with us and see if God's word, when it's opened up in their life, doesn't speak to their life, doesn't hit them where they're at. When we're singing the songs of praise to God together, we're going to see if that doesn't sing and strike a match or strike a chord in their life to help them find their voice to sing to God as well. You catching it? What we do here is to connect people to God. First and foremost, that's why we exist as a church. Donuts and coffee are nice. The relationships we develop are grand there. But the prime reason why we come here each and every Sunday is because we all have a God-sized appetite. We all want to know, does God really love me? Does God care me? Did he create me for a purpose? And so each and every Sunday, we get an impact. As he encounters us through the service, we get an impact. We get a taste of his presence in our midst. And so our come and see is just inviting people into that. The way God's touching our life to flow out to others and to touch and impact others. That hiccup reaction through our networks of friends and family members that we see taking place even into skeptical Nathanael's lives that Philip encountered on this path. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, come and see. Come and see there. And check this out. After Philip makes the invite in verse 46, verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Get that. Nathanael took Philip up on the offer. Even skeptical Nathanael took Philip up on the offer there. That's interesting. That even the skeptics want to take a step and say, I truly want to believe, help my unbelief in a way there. Nathanael took the steps. That's why it's a travesty that stats we threw out 2 weeks ago about the average United Methodist only inviting two people in their entire lifetime to come to church with them. That's a travesty because there's so many Nathanaels that might be skeptical but would be open to an invitation to go. The average person, we said, takes seven invites, right? Seven invites before they go through the walls of a church there. If one person, the average in their lifetime, is only given 2 to 3 invites, and it takes seven invites for one person to step through the walls of a church, that takes 2 to 3 of us to just invite one person through the walls if we're just being average. We never wanted to be an average church, right?
God never called people to be average. He called them to be supernatural because he is supernatural himself. To live out of a power source that comes from him, not from within ourselves there, but coming from him himself and what he's implanted in us there. And so he calls us to take that step out of faith, to invite even skeptical Nathaniels and be in shock and awe when Nathaniels truly do respond, take those steps towards Jesus. And guess this, verse 47 says Jesus encountered him, right? Jesus stepped out as Nathaniel stepped into him. Jesus steps out to Nathaniel and actually says to him, verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile." Jesus, in other words, knows exactly who you're bringing to him, and he's been waiting for him. He knows exactly who Nathaniel is, and an Israelite in whom there's no guile. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, Nathaniel, you don't blow smoke. Nathaniel, there's no BC in you, if you're catching where I'm going there. Nathaniel, I know who you are, and I've been waiting for you, man. The starting points of the conversation. Jesus definitely knows who you bring to him. He knows them better than you know them. He knows you better than you know you. You catching that? And he sees Nathaniel coming to him, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite with whom there's no guile." Verse 48, Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" I'm a little weirded out, Jesus. I thought this was the first introduction, and Jesus says, "I know you here." Nathaniel says, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What took place underneath the fig tree? No clue, no given the details there, but I think Nathaniel was perfectly aware of what took place under the fig tree. The fig tree might have been a moment where Nathaniel felt closest to God. He may have had an experience, a vision with God there. Something took place under the fig tree that was a big moment in Nathaniel's life, and it may have been one of those mountain point moments in his walk with God, and Jesus saying, "I was there even in that mountaintop moment." Or maybe the fig tree was when Nathaniel hit rock bottom. Maybe Nathaniel was looking for a rock to crawl under, and he couldn't find a rock low enough, so he just crawled under a fig tree there and was just waiting to die, possibly, when God reached out to him. I don't know what Nathaniel's fig tree was. I don't know if it was the highest of highs, an experience with God, or the lowest of lows, where he just felt like giving up on life. I don't know Nathaniel's fig tree moment. I don't know many of your fig tree moments there. But just conversing with people of faith, they've had a fig tree moment. Either the highest of high, the lowest of lows, or even somewhere in between, where God somehow, some way has been dropping seeds in their life there, waiting to harvest it. Nathaniel had that. And Jesus calls that in his life. "I was there even in that fig tree moment of your life there, Nathaniel." And verse 49 says, Nathaniel answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Remember, this isn't no smoke blower here. This isn't a man who blows BC every which way there. This is Nathaniel the skeptic here, who was doubting, even not wanting to come to Jesus, but he took a friend up on his offer, and he goes to Jesus, and Jesus encounters him through the course of that dialogue and makes a believer out of him. Makes this great statement of faith, "You're the Son of God." There's more to you, Jesus, than meets the surface. There's more to you, Jesus, than meets the eye. You're not just a man, you're the God man. You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Philip said, "All our hopes, all our dreams could rest on you." And I'm seeing here in this moment, Jesus, that you're worth all of it. I'm buying the hype that I wasn't just a couple verses ago. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him in verse 50, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Nathaniel, you think you've seen something? You ain't seen nothing yet. There's so much more in store, so much more adventure to unfold than just one initial conversation there. That's Jesus' reply to him on that day, that first encounter. Just simply want to close with this. You still got those words memorized, right? Three important words, the "come and see." You got it. Simply want to close with this. Asking you personally, have you ever had a come and see moment with Jesus? Have you ever responded to Jesus' invitation? Or maybe a friend's invitation, a Philip's invitation, or Jesus himself's invitation to come and see? To actually pattern your feet after the feet of Jesus. to grow and follow his lead for your life. We say Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Savior means rescuer. He threw the lifeline when we were drowning in our sin. He saved us. But we also say he's Lord. That means leader of our life. That means president, CEO. He's on the chair of the throne of this heart there. Have you really accepted Jesus as both your Savior and your Lord, the leader of your life? Have you accepted his invitation to come and see the life as he's outlined it for all faithful followers of you? Have you ever taken him up on that offer? And the second question is closely connected to that. If you've accepted Jesus' invitation, have you ever extended that invitation to another? A friend, a family member, a coworker, just a close confidant. Have you ever extended that come and see invitation to another, a Nathaniel in your life that just brings them into the presence of Jesus? I know each and every year we do this in official capacity. Every October we have a friend day. It's simply a come and see day, a chance to invite in our network of friends there to bring them into our midst. But we don't do that just in October, just to leave in October. You realize that. And no, it's not so that we can have a full church or the biggest church in Bellevue or anything like that. We genuinely do this because we genuinely believe that our hope is found in him alone. That we genuinely have the heart of John there, hopefully, behind this. That Jesus must become greater and I must become less. It starts all with that humbled heart of wanting to ignite within people that fire that God has kindled, that God has provided when he first created the spark in their eyes. Have you ever extended that invite to others and your friends and family members? It's as simple, it's as confident, it's as courageous as those three simple words, come and see. So Lord, we pray that we would simply come and see Jesus for ourselves. And not only for ourselves, but that that would kindle a fire within that would make us want to burn and flow without to share that with all who are cold and calloused against you. So show us, Lord, not only today, but as we continue on our way, Lord, who's the lies that you've tangled in our web? Who are the friends and family members and coworkers that you're trying to bring to mind for the sake of bringing them to Christ? And give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the words in those moments to do your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. It's in Jesus' name we want to follow. His people said, amen.